Turn with me, please, to the book of James, chapter 3, and verse 7. For every species of beast and birds and of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. We bless our Lord and the Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. And from the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send forth out of the same opening fresh water and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can the salt water produce fresh. You've heard, I'm sure, that it's better to keep your mouth shut and let people think you're stupid than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. That's kind of what we're talking about this morning. Your tongue reveals who you are. We mentioned some Sundays ago now the passage in Romans. Paul talks about the throat is an open grave, the tongue, with the tongue they keep deceiving, with lips they have the poison of snakes, and with the mouth is full of cursing. All of the different things that Paul talks about there in Romans chapter 3 have to do with the mouth, you know, the mouth, the throat, the lips, the tongue. That's a danger spot for us. I think everybody understands this. That is, all peoples, all groups and all nations and all generations have looked to the fact that the tongue is a problem. Charles Haddon Spurgeon put the sayings from around the world in verse, and I'd like to read it. He says this: the boneless tongue, so small and weak, can crush and kill, declared the Greek. The tongue destroys a greater horde, the Turk asserts, than does the sword. The Persian proverb wisely says, a lengthy tongue, an early death, or sometimes takes this form instead: don't let your tongue cut off your head. A tongue can speak a word whose speed, the Chinese say, outstrips the steed. While Arab sages this impart, the tongue's great storehouse is the heart. And from Hebrew whip this maxim sprung: though feet should slip, never let the tongue. The sacred writer crowns the whole: who keeps his tongue does keep his soul. That's I didn't know old Spurgeon had that in him. But that's a pretty, culling all of it together and saying and putting it in verse was very nice. We've already talked about the discipline of the tongue, the destructiveness of the tongue. And last week I hurried over some things. I want to go back, and I gave it in your outline, outline of some of the last verse of last week, about the destructiveness. He says, how great a forest is set aflame by a small fire. And I thought about the Chicago fire, and remember Miss O'Leary's cow was supposed to have kicked over the lantern and set the fire, and a huge fire destroyed many homes and businesses. We have it today. We don't have to go back as far as Chicago. We can think about all the devastation that comes from the fires, forest fires. We were in Yellowstone last summer, and they had recently had a fire there, and it's just now coming back. Well, that fire can do that. It's really destructive. And Paul talks about, or James talks about here, the destructiveness of the tongue. The tongue is like a fire, he says. But the thing that I skipped over too fast was the destructiveness is specified. He says the tongue is a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and is set on fire and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. And from that, we can learn this. The tongue is disposed to much sin. He talks about a world of iniquity. And by that he means all kinds of iniquity, a world that if somebody gives you some medicine, the doctor gives you some medicine, he said, take this medicine, it will do you a world of good. Ever hear that? A world of good. Well, this is what he's talking, that kind of world. It'll do you a whole lot of good. Well, the tongue is a whole lot of evil, is what he's saying. So it's disposed to all kinds of sin. There are six of the works in Galatians, the works of the flesh, in Galatians 6 are the tongue. Here's what it says. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious. Fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the things like. I am warning you, as I have warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Out of those that group of sins, there are enmities out of the tongue, strife, the tongue, outbursts of anger, the tongue, quarrels, dissensions, factions. Six of those have to do with the tongue, because the tongue is a world of iniquity. But the tongue is also defiling. He says it defiles the whole body. The tongue defiles your body? Yeah, it does that. Remember Matthew 15, the Pharisees questioned Jesus about his disciples. They said, your disciples eat without washing their hands. And Jesus gave an answer. I wish I'd had this answer when I was a kid. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. That defiles a man. Wouldn't it have been great to tell your mother that? Did you wash your hands before you came to dinner? Oh, no, it's not what... before I got half of that out, my mother would have something in my mouth. It's what goes into your mouth, son. but that's what he said. It's what goes into a man that doesn't count. It's what comes out, says. And then he explains it to his disciples, and he says, do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. And they're the ones that defile the man. And for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands, that doesn't defile a man. See? So he's saying that the body is defiled, the man is defiled from what comes out of his mouth. We spend a lot of time, well, I won't eat dairy, I won't eat this, I won't eat that, I won't eat meat, whatever that you don't eat. I won't eat that kind of thing, but I'll take this over here. Whatever that is, that it may be all well and good, but we ought to pay more attention to what comes out of the mouth, see, because that's what defiles. But the tongue is also damning. It sets on fire the course of nature. Someone has said, you are master of the unspoken word. You're master of the things you don't say. But the spoken word is master of you. We can be condemned by what we say. But what we don't say, then that doesn't damn us. But the tongue is also demonizing. It's set on fire by hell, he says. This is Gehenna, the place of endless fire. At one time, it's the Valley of Hinnom. It's where they used to have idolatry and all kinds of things offered to children on fires down there. It also was the city dump. Did you ever have a city dump around where the fire was always going? We had one in our little town. But wherever you go, the wind changed, and oh, here comes the smell of the dump. But it was always on fire, because that's where they burned the trash. Well, they learned a little bit since then, but that's the kind of thing that was in Jerusalem. They just threw the stuff in there, and it burned and burned and always burned. That's the Gehenna. That's where the word Gehenna comes from. So he's saying then that this continual fire, that's what the tongue is like, the continual fire of hell. You know, hell is another way of saying Satan, really. Maybe he may be saying that. Instead of saying it's set on fire by Satan, it's set on fire by hell. And if that's the case, if he's talking about Satan here, that reminds me of when Jesus was at Caesarea Philippi. Remember, he asked his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, oh, some people were saying Ezekiel, some were saying Isaiah, some were saying this prophet or that prophet. Then he says, now, wait a minute, who do you say that I am? And Peter spoke, speaking for the group, I guess, said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Interesting that Peter should make such a thing. But in that same context, Jesus told the disciples, I must go to Jerusalem and must be crucified and so forth. And Peter took him aside and said, oh, no, that's not for you. Oh, no, that can't happen to you. And what did Jesus say? Get thee behind me, Satan. You know, Satan was using Peter's mouth to try to dissuade Jesus from going to the cross. So that he may be saying that it's set on fire by Satan, and Satan is ever after us in that respect. Now, today, we come to verses 7 and 8. The tongue is also defiant. It's a defiant. The defiance is indicated by in verse 8 by saying, or in verse 7, for every species of beasts and birds and of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. So all the land creatures. Now he's not, when he says all, he's not saying all without exception, but rather all without distinction. All kinds of them are tamed by man. Not domesticated, but tamed. They have lion tamers, and even that goes awry sometimes, as you know, Las Vegas. It can happen. I'm not going to put my head in any lion's mouth, but some people do. You know? Birds, parrot jungle, they do some amazing things there. You can go down and you put your hands out like this, and they'll put three or four parrots on you, you know, and there you are. They're nice, friendly birds, but I've seen some birds that you don't dare touch. You put your finger in the cage and you draw back a stub. You're writing shorthand from then on. But birds, beasts, birds, reptiles, you know. Go out to Billy Tiger and watch him wrestle a tiger, wrestle an alligator, you know. That can happen. It happens to some. Creatures, sea creatures, dolphins, you can go to SeaWorld or whatever and see dolphins or even a whale. The guy stands there and goes up on top and the whale carries him way up and he dives into the water. That's a trick that they've taught him. But then he says the tongue can't be tamed. It defiles all kinds of taming. Would you like to pet a wild tiger? Well, you have a wilder tiger as part of your body. The most untamable beast in the world has its den right behind your teeth. And you pet that, you put up with that, and so forth. I wouldn't do that. It can't be tamed, he says. Well, if that's the case, let's give up. No, you don't want to give up. There's hope. There's hope because when the Holy Spirit gets control of us, then we will get control of our tongue. I think that's what he's saying here. We need to let the one who made that tongue take care of that tongue. Take it back to the dealer and get it fixed up right, I think is what he's saying. So the defiance then, it's a defiant thing. But it also, the defiance is illustrated, he says, just as you have to break a horse. Forgive this English here. It's like a beast that can't be busted. You'll see why in just a minute. A beast, it's unruly evil. You cannot break it. You cannot do anything with it. It's also like a snake that can't be trusted. Busted, trusted. It's full of deadly poison. You can't trust that. You know? You play, you can't play with a snake, with any kind of poisonous snake. Stay away from those things. I know better than that. I have a friend who's now at Southern Seminary, finished all of his work and working on his PhD. And he used to go out into the Everglades and hunt snakes. What? not there. If I'm going to hunt snakes, I can hunt one out here and I can see him before he sees me, yeah. But no, he's out in the Everglades hunting snakes. And he'd take them home, put them in the cages. I preached for him one time. He was pastoring over in on the West Coast, and he wasn't going to be in town, so he said, "You and your wife can go in there and live there, stay there overnight." And then he said, "Now, if you want to, you can feed the snakes, or you can go in and look at the snakes." His office had a row of cages or aquarium kind of things, had snakes all in them. He said, "Well, sometimes they get out." We didn't sleep too well that night. But that's what the tongue is like. The tongue is like a serpent, only a poisonous serpent. So that's the defiance of the tongue. But now, the duplicity of the tongue is in verses 9 to 12. He says, "With it we bless God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so." We bless God. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. we should bless God. And the psalmist said, "Your praise shall be continually in my lips." We ought to be praising God with it. That's good. That's a good thing we do. But then he says, we also curse men who are made in the image of God. Now, Genesis 1, remember, God made man in his image. Let us make man in our image. And in the likeness, of, I think the image and likeness are synonymous. But make man in our image. Well, how about the fall? Did the fall make that image go away? No. It marred it, but it didn't erase it. Because he says here, using a perfect tense, which says the result still continues, he has become made in the image of God, and that image still stays there. It's not like it ought to be, but it's still there. Man is still made in the image of God. Now, but then he says, with the same mouth, we're doing that. We bless God, we curse man. How can you do that with one mouth, with the same mouth? Boy, what hypocrisy that is. Things ought not to be like that. Or as I've learned King James, this things ought not so to be. No. It shouldn't be there. So then he illustrates it. He illustrates the duplicity or the hypocrisy. Does a spring bring forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? And I thought as I read this, all day I faced the barren waste without the taste of water. Cool, clear water. That water, he's talking about drinking water here. Not good water and bad water, as much as good tasting water and bad tasting water. You can still drink either one of these, I think he's saying. Bringing forth fresh water and bitter water. Water that tastes good, water that doesn't taste good. I think he's speaking of how water tastes. You can drink it, but you maybe have to hold your nose. My father was a pastor, and he went to candidate at a church in Centerville, Maryland. It was near a marsh, and I think the water came directly out of the marsh. they had pumps there in those days. At least we had pumps. We didn't have to go down to the creek. But so we pumped the water, and boy, that water smelled. You'd have to hold your nose to drink that stuff. It was still drinkable, but it didn't taste very good. Well, that's the kind of water he's talking about. Good water, good tasting water, bad tasting water. But then he says, a fig tree does not produce olives. Well, I don't have a fig tree, and I don't have too many olives. But the same thing, he could say, does an apple tree produce oranges? And the answer is, of course, no. And the application of it is, then a Christian should not produce evil works and good works. In fact, evil should not produce evil works. Well, what do you mean should not? You mean a Christian can do that? Yeah, I think that's what he's saying. A Christian should not. Why would he have to tell people this? Is he talking to believers? Look at that verse, verse 11, verse 12. Can a fig tree, my brethren? He's talking to believers. Believers can do this. How many times does he call them brethren in this book? 15 times. Thank you. Load 15 tons. All right, 15 times that he said, these are brethren. So he's talking to Christians. He's talking to us, all of us. He's saying that you should not be bringing forth evil works and evil words, because that is not consistent with the way God has made us. Also, he says, a grapevine does not produce figs, or maybe a grapevine does not produce plums, as we would think of it today. Only grapes. Same application. The fruit of the Spirit ought to be on us. We are a vine. We're the branches of the vine, Jesus said in John 15. And we have been planted by the Father, and we should be bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit. And in Galatians 5, when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, just before that he's talked about the fruits of the flesh, or the works of the flesh. We ought to be doing the fruit of the Spirit. And yet the fruit of the flesh comes in us sometimes. That is inconsistent, and that should never be. But then he goes on to say, nor can a salt water produce fresh. Now he's talking about water that you can drink and water you cannot drink. It's amazing that people who are shipwrecked and they're out on a raft somewhere out in the middle of the ocean, water all over the place, and they can't drink any of it. Why? Because this is undrinkable. That's what he's saying here, that salt water can't produce fresh water. At least it couldn't then. It can now through salinization. But that's he's saying here, salt water cannot produce fresh water. So if you bring salt water out of your mouth, you can't make that fresh in any way. So it should not be this way. Well, why is it like that? If it shouldn't be that way, then why is it? And the answer is this, I think, that we have the nature that we received from Adam. That's ours by birth. And that is a part of us. That's what we lived with up until the time we were saved, and that has not gone away. We still have that nature, and we now have a new nature in Christ, that new nature that is given to us at the new birth. And the question, I think, I don't really like the idea of the white dog, black dog thing, but there is a sense in which we as believers must feed either the flesh or feed the Spirit. Now think about that. How are we going to handle this? How are we going to get our tongue under control? We're going to have to get our tongue under control by bringing forth the right fruit from the vine that we are. And that fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. And it doesn't happen by accident. It happens by reading of the Word, being a part of the Word. If all you do is come to church on Sunday morning and you never touch that Word again, you never think of that Word again, you don't do any kind of process of serving the Lord or learning His Word or praying to Him, if you don't do that between Sundays, then of course you're going to be feeding that old nature and not the new. We feed the new nature by fellowshipping with each other, by fellowshipping with the Lord, and by reading of His Word. And we do that, then we can bring forth the right fruit, and we can control that tongue. A careless word may kindle strife. A cruel word may wreck a life. A bitter word may hate instill. A brutal word may smite and kill. A gracious word may smooth the way. A joyous word may light the day. A timely word may lessen stress. A loving word may heal and bless. May God give us the grace and the power through the Holy Spirit to have tongues that speak for Him and tongues that do not speak for Satan as it's set on fire by hell. Thank you, Father, for this word. We ask you to guide our thinking. Help us to see it as a message for me, something that I need to take out of here, something that I need to have in my life so that I can control the tongue, which is a real problem with every one of us. We ask it in our Savior's name. Amen.